Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for all the wonderful blessings that you've given this assembly and those within it. We pray that what is done, not only today, but throughout this week, month, and next year, that it would be a blessing to you, that your hand would be upon this assembly and those part of this assembly, that you would help us maintain integrity, maintain conviction, maintain passion, maintain a devotion to you above all else. Father, we thank you for all the wonderful things, and we pray that you'd be with us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us greater insight into your word. And we ask all this through your name, through the name of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. Certainly good to see everybody here. Before I begin, I just want to, one more time, not everybody was here. I want to thank everybody for all the many contributions this last weekend for the Unity Conference. It was quite a task, and I know many of you came together, pulled together to help with that. The meals were just fantastic. The ladies, I'm not going to mention any names, because I always forget. So I'm not going to mention names, but just the ladies did a phenomenal job. Everybody did just a fantastic job, and it was a lot of work. And everybody came together so well, and I just heard many people state how great it was, and the unity, and the cohesion, and the food, and the activities, and just a really great time. And I know that doesn't happen without everybody, or at least a big majority, coming together and contributing and being part of it. So I'd just like to thank all those who helped, and maybe as one day, maybe as for the entire weekend. We had some people that was really here for the long haul, and again, I'd just like to thank everybody on behalf of the ministry for helping, because you really made it a great conference, and it was a good weekend, and certainly could not have happened without your help. So, thank you. The next thing, these are sort of announcements. I normally don't have so many pre-announcements, but the other thing is, have you looked at the calendar lately? You know, we've been so preoccupied here with this Unity Conference, we haven't really focused as we normally do on the fall feast. So, you know, it's like, 4 weeks, I think. I haven't counted the days yet, but 4 or 5 weeks. I think Tabernacles is now less than 6 weeks, I think, away. So hopefully we're getting ready. We're preparing for that time. If you don't know what you're doing yet, or you're still sort of contemplating about the feast, maybe you're watching this program, don't contemplate anymore. You know, it's real simple. Yahweh says to be there, and if we can physically get up and walk, we need to find a way to get there. So, again, not complicated. Yahweh says we're to do it. You know, I'm not going to get into the feast, but, you know, we do know Zechariah says that those who don't in the millennium, they're going to receive the plague of no rain. So it is pretty serious that we keep his feast days. And, you know, beyond that, besides it's a command, it really is a great time. There's just nothing like it. I've told people, if you want to know what the kingdom's like, the closest you're going to get today, and I mean it doesn't do it justice, but as close, I believe, is Tabernacles. To get with Yahweh's people for 8 days and away from the world and to fellowship and congregate and eat. We love to eat, right, during that feast, but we really have a great time. So, again, if you're contemplating, still on the fence, contemplate no more, no longer, and just make the decision, leap out in faith, and be part of it, because you're not going to regret it. So, that's for the pre-announcements. Let's get into the message. Brother Javon's already given it away, but that's fine, because I was going to do it anyway. So, today the message is entitled Thinking Outside the Box. I think that's what I have here on the PowerPoint, Thinking Outside the Box. You know, one of the things we must all do as believers is be willing, as it says here, to think outside the box. The best example of this is when many of us had to come out of traditional worship. Maybe you had to rethink your position on the Sabbath, or maybe the name, or maybe it was something else that you did not understand, and that's hard. It's very hard. It's not easy, especially when it comes to the truth, with what we believe. You know, our beliefs identify who we are as a person, and it's, for that reason, very hard to change. You know, I can't tell how many people over the years I've spoken with that have they've struggled with this change. You know, they understand what they need to do, but to take the leap from, okay, I understand this, to I'm going to do it, is very, very hard for many people. You see, it's one thing to realize, again, that there's something missing. It's another thing to follow through and do it. And very few people, really, in some ways, have that conviction to go all the way with it. You know, for this to happen, we must be willing to, again, think outside the box. We must be willing to reconsider our positions, our beliefs, where we are as a believer in the Messiah, and adapt and change. Now, again, this takes a very special person. Most people are simply not willing to go all the way with it. And that's something that we find within Scripture, this drive of not just going partial way. You know, we know what Joshua told the Laodicean assembly. He says, look, you know, either be hot or cold, but don't dabble. Don't dabble. And that they love to dabble. And he says, don't do it. He says, look, he says, either do nothing at all or go all the way with it. And that's what we must do as believers. We must be willing to go all the way with it. And we must be willing to, again, evaluate what we believe and whether it squares with Scripture. One reason for this is Yahweh's truth requires a sacrifice. You know, for example, Christmas is a big deal for a lot of families. You all know that. It's a really big deal for a lot of families. But as a believer, we can't participate in this. We can't do it. We can't engage in this feast or this holiday, I should say. This day, along with so many others, are barred from paganism. We know, you know, Jeremiah 10, verse 2 says, learn not the ways of the heathen. And there's many, many other passages I could refer to that would discourage and condemn, really, following and participating in these practices. So we're not to do it. For those who know the history of Israel, this was a major problem for the Israelites. See, they kept going to the nations, you know, how do they worship their mighty one? And they were changing and modifying and going after idolatry. And Yahweh says, you know, look, enough. And eventually, Israel went into Assyrian captivity. Later on, the nation of Judah went into a Babylonian bondage. You know, as believers in the Messiah, we can't make this same mistake. We got to be willing to go all the way with what we understand as truth. We're to come out of this pagan system and worship our Father in heaven in spirit and truth. And notice, you know, Yahshua said that, spirit and truth. And that's important for the reason that we have to worship in truth, but also according to the spirit of his word. There's two components there. Now, this concept of thinking outside the box is nothing new. It's not like something applies to us and did not apply before. We know that many in the Bible had to reevaluate their position. They had to sacrifice for the truth. Where today we're going to see many, many examples of that. And one of the best examples, I believe, is from a man named Abraham. We all know Abraham. Abram was his original name, and he was renamed to Abraham. Where we find the story, or at least part of it, in Genesis 12, verse 1. I'm going to start there. Genesis 12, verse 1. It says, now Yahweh had said unto Abram, so this is prior to the change of name. He's not Abraham yet. Abram. So it says, get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. You see, there was a promise here that he was making to Abram. A great nation I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We know that eventually that was through the Messiah, is through this man came the Messiah. So Abraham departed, as Yahweh had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75. Yes, that's, you know, think about that age. You know, 75 years old, and you're being told to go. So 75 years when he departed out of Haran. So now consider here the sacrifice this was for Abraham. Consider what he had to go through. He was told here to leave his family, to leave his country, and go to a place that Yahweh would show him. He knew nothing about this place, but he, as we see here, he stepped out in faith. So everyone he knew and everything he understood was being removed, would be gone. Now, why do you suppose Yahweh removed Abraham from his family and from his country? Why do you suppose he was told to leave and do this? Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was raised, was the capital of Chaldea. And this was really known for its idolatry. It was here where the people worshiped, for instance, the moon goddess, Urki. Not only was Abraham leaving his family, but he was also leaving the false worship of his forefathers behind. He was leaving this worship behind. That's something we must do. You know, one common reason why people never change is they simply follow what their father, mother, maybe what their grandfather did prior to them. They're just, you know, look, if it's good enough for my folks, it's good enough for me. Well, that's great sometimes, but if it's not truth, it's not truth. And I don't care who did it or who does it, we must come out. You know, as Abraham was forced to leave his old ideas and beliefs behind, we, as believers, must be willing to do the same. We must be willing to leave those old thoughts behind. In the case of Abraham, he was leaving all that he knew, all that he understood, to follow the truth of his Father in heaven. He was doing this again at the age of 75. You know, are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to step out in faith? Are we willing to sacrifice and not compromise? Are we willing to follow our Father in heaven wherever he leads? Abraham was. And again, this requires that we think outside the box, that we're willing to reevaluate what we believe is truth. Now, in the end, what happened to Abraham? Or he was blessed beyond measure. This man was really blessed. Or how was he blessed? Or he had a son named Isaac. And Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob had a son named Judah. And from Judah, we know that came the Messiah. So through the genealogy of this great man Abraham came a greater man. That is Yahshua the Messiah. So we see here the blessing that this man received because of the faith he had. Because he was willing to do this. Now, remember, before all these things occurred, before he had a son and his son and his son and eventually Yahshua the Messiah, he had to do something first. He had to step out in faith. He had to reconsider his positions. He had to think outside the box. And only then did he receive these blessings. And that's the example for us. Now, another man who followed in this example was Moses. You would think we'd go back to the New Old Testament. I want to turn to Hebrews, though. Hebrews, a faith chapter, great chapter, by the way. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27 speaks about Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, so he was of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice that he refused, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of Elohim, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He wasn't afraid, for he endured a seeing him who is invisible. Now, think about what we find here. We see here that once Moses was of age, once he was old enough to sort of make his own decisions, to think for himself, he forsook, it says, the pleasures of Egypt to embrace the truth. Again, consider the sacrifice. Before his rebellion, if you will, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter and literally had all the riches of Egypt before him. There's nothing this man could not have achieved or had if he would have simply stayed the course. He would have experienced a life few men could have ever experienced. But we find here that wasn't the case. He gave it all up. We see here that he chose a different path. He chose the truth of Almighty Yahweh instead of the wealth of Egypt. You know, he probably also had to give up some of his old ideas about religion. Remember that Moses was in Egypt from an infant. You know, he had to have picked up some of these religious ideas. You know, we know that the Egyptians were polytheistic, meaning they worshipped many false gods or mighty ones. And so it certainly wasn't true worship. And yet, this is a culture and the religion he was raised in. So Moses literally gave up everything to follow the will of his Father in heaven. Not only did he give up the wealth and the prestige of Egypt, but he also probably gave up again some of his old ideas about religion, about faith. He gave all that up to follow what he knew to be right. Well, let me ask, are we willing to do the same when it comes to our relationship with Yahweh? Are we willing to think outside the box? Are we willing to reevaluate our positions? Are we willing to sacrifice for the truth of our Father in heaven? You know, if we're not worthy of him. Yahweh called, in the word it says, many are called, few are chosen. Only those that are truly convicted and willing to go all the way with his word are those that will be chosen. Only those that are willing to go all the way with it. We cannot compromise. We cannot look back. We cannot go halfway with what we know to be truth, we have to go all the way with it. And only those will be blessed. Or Moses, obviously, was such a man. He was willing to go all the way with it and make whatever sacrifice he had to make. And again, the sacrifices were plenty for this man. This is an obligation we have as disciples in the Messiah. Now, another man who had some real changes was Peter. Peter, the Apostle Peter. For those who may not know, Peter had a real issue with racism or accepting different nationalities in the faith. And look, this wasn't unique with Peter. I want to make that clear. Most Jews in the first century had this same issue. You know, they saw other nations as unclean and really inferior to the Jews or the Israelites. And that's not something Yahweh approved of. And we actually see this first in Acts 10, verse 9. Now, by the way, this isn't to say people could not be grafted in, but there was, in the Old Testament, but there was a stereotype and an attitude towards those of other nations. And we find in Acts 10, verse 9, that Yahweh is going to put a stop to this. It says there, and this is a vision, by the way, that Peter receives. This is, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. You know, prayer is always important, by the way. We find here that Peter set time aside to pray. I think we should do the same thing. We should always find time every day to pray, preferably multiple times a day. So pray by the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth. And by the way, where it says four-footed beasts, just insert the word unclean there. That's really what it's saying, unclean beasts. And creeping things and fowls of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Master, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What Elohim hath cleansed, call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So what do we see in this vision? Well, we see this large sheet first coming down from heaven. And then we see four-footed beasts, as unclean food or meats on this sheet. Then Peter hears a voice, and the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, what was Peter's response? Where he says, "Not so." He says, "Not so." He says, "I've never eaten anything common or unclean." So Peter confirms here that he had not forsaken Yahweh's commandments pertaining to clean foods. That's an important point, by the way. He had not forsaken the commandments that we find in the Old Testament. Now, not to get off course, but most of you know this, many will use this as evidence that the Messiah here was saying that the clean foods were now acceptable to eat, that you could go and buy that pork chop. There's nothing wrong with it. But here's a few things to consider before you jump to that conclusion. Number one, this was 10 years after Yahshua's death and ascension. 10 years. You know, it's almost like Peter missed the memo, right? I mean, how did he not know this? I mean, what was he thinking? 10 years not realizing what Yahshua never did away with the clean foods. Peter understood that. So we find here confirmation that the clean foods were still very much in effect, even at this time, and they are today. We know they will forever be because we know that from the Word. Even in the millennial kingdom, we find that Yahweh will condemn those who eat swine and the unclean flesh, as it says in the book of Isaiah. So this is not certainly something we find in Scripture. The other thing, again, Peter says, "Not so. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And it's not like Peter said the second time, "Okay, if you insist." He never said that. He stayed true to his conviction. Matter of fact, I didn't read it, but I think it's verse 16. It says, Peter was perplexed. He doubted. He did not understand the meaning of the vision, not until after he understood it with Cornelius. Let's read about that. Verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." Basically, those outside of Israel is what he's referring to. "But Elohim hath showed me." So this is the meaning of the vision. "He hath showed me that I should not call any, listen, man common or unclean. That's the meaning. So based on what we find here, what was the purpose behind Peter's vision? What was Yahweh trying to show this man? Where it said that he was not to call any man common or unclean. That's the purpose of the vision. And keep in mind here, the passage here, Cornelius, before this happened, received or witnessed an angel saying, go fetch this Peter. He has a message for you. And Cornelius was the first Gentile convert, officially, I guess anyway, into the early assembly. So this really was a drastic change. Again, the Jews historically viewed people of different ethnic origins as unclean. You know, we even see in the New Testament where they're compared to dogs, you know, other unclean animals. They really saw these people as inferior because they weren't Hebrews. They weren't Jews. And again, I can't blame these people. I mean, it was a cultural thing. It had a long, long history behind it. You know, we certainly find identity and preserving that in the Old Testament. So they were continuing with this theme of separation. But we find that all this is changing. Peter here, through this vision, received an insight that would radically change him and also the direction of the New Testament assembly. Because prior to this, we didn't see this. Up until this point, the disciples focused on Israel. Remember, what did Yahshua tell his disciples? Where did Yahshua tell his disciples to go? Did he tell his disciples to go to the land of the Gentiles? No. He said to go to the lost sheep of Israel first. First, go to the lost sheep of Israel. That's what he told them. But now we see a different purpose. We see a different mission. And we see this also in verse 35. It says there, in Peter speaking, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. So we find here Peter acknowledging, again, ethnicity doesn't matter, nationality doesn't matter, it doesn't matter what nation you're from. If you're willing to do Yahweh's will, if you're willing to live for him, if you're willing to keep the commandments, if you're willing to do the things he asks you to do within Scripture, you're acceptable to him. Doesn't matter if you're English, doesn't matter if you're Hispanic, doesn't matter if you're Asian, doesn't matter if you're French, doesn't matter what you are from an ethnic standpoint. What's important is, do we do the will of our Father in heaven? Now, another man who struggled with his own bias was the Apostle Paul. And those who know me know that I really admire the Apostle Paul, but, you know, he did not start off so smooth early on. He had some rocky times. So let's read about those rocky times and how this man thought outside the box. But before that, just keep in mind that Paul was raised as a devout Jew, very, very strong in his Jewish faith. Later, he became one of the most well-known persecutors of the early assembly. Nobody could persecute like the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was proud of it. He was throwing people in prison, and of course, he was there for Stephen's stoning, and so he was all in when it came to the persecution of the assembly. That is, until one moment when this once persecutor became one of the greatest champions of the new faith. Shouldn't say new, certainly new to the point of Yahshua and accepting him. And we find this road of redemption, if you will, in Acts 9, verse 3. It says, and as he journeyed, Paul, he came near Damascus. We've all heard the Damascus Road. Matter of fact, I saw that in 2014 in Israel. I was real excited to see the Damascus Road. We get to the Damascus Road. It's this paved road going into Syria. There's nothing to see in the Damascus Road today. Anyway. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice. So here's another voice. Same voice, actually. Saying unto him, Saul, Saul. That was his Hebrew name. Why persecute thou me? And he said, who art thou, master? And the master said, I am Yahshua, whom thou persecutes. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Master, what wilt thou have me to do? And the master said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. So there were others there. You know, he had witnesses of this happening. Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So they didn't see what Paul saw. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand you see, is blind, and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink, which, by the way, is a true fast, as we find in Scripture. So this man did not eat or drink. You know, talk about a wake-up call. You know, can you imagine? We see here Paul with his companions traveling to Damascus. Everything's hunky-dory, fine. And all of a sudden, he's knocked off his horse by this blinding, brilliant light. And then he hears his voice asking why he was persecuting the one, Yahshua. Now, what was Paul's response? Did Paul say, no, I didn't know, or question Yahshua's authority? No. No. Once Yahshua said, why are you doing what you're doing? Paul responds by saying, what do you want me to do? So this once persecutor, again, very staunch persecutor of the early assembly, has now become one of his greatest, if not the greatest, advocates of all the apostles. This was a major change for this man. I mean, you talk about thinking outside the box, a paradigm shift. This was a major change for this man. Once a persecutor, now one of the greatest advocates, greatest champions for Yahshua and for the faith of the New Testament. Through Paul's efforts, we know that many were saved. Nobody, really, you know, he was a firecracker. Nobody could do what Paul did. I mean, he was just unreal with his work and how he brought the message of the Messiah to just so many. And many of the, most of these people, they had very little knowledge of Yahweh's word, which would be very hard to do. I talked to a man, an elder in India, and it's hard because, you know, India, they don't really understand the Bible. And so you got to approach it a completely different way. Same thing with Paul. He had to approach it a very different. Sometimes he had to start, okay, look, there's a creator. You know, Peter and the Jews, they understood that. Many of the people Paul was going to, they didn't even understand that. They just really did not understand a whole lot. Now, we find his autobiography beginning in Philippians 3, verse 5. I want to read that. Paul says, circumcised the eighth day. He was a good Jew. Actually, he wasn't Jewish at all. He was Benjaminite, but that's another, I'll explain that maybe another message. It says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning he was thoroughly a Hebrew. That's what, when you see something repeated, basically it's for emphasis. That's touching the law of Pharisees. So nobody could out-Pharisee a Pharisee, right? He was really good when it came to obeying the word. Concerning zeal, persecuting the assembly, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So this guy, he had it all covered. But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Messiah. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Messiah Yahshua, my master, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Messiah and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is in the law. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but it's important to point that out. Well, that which is through the faith of Messiah, the righteousness which is of Yahweh by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So what message do we find here? Where Paul said that he counted everything as loss for the Messiah. You see, when he converted on that road to Damascus, he understood that it was not about him, it was not about his legalistic views on Scripture, but about the Messiah and the salvation that he would find through the blood that he sacrificed. Now, understand, though, that Paul did not throw away everything he believed. You know, some people say, or he counted all this as dung, meaning it's useless. No, it's not useless. He did not throw it all away, but he realized the value was greater with Yahshua the Messiah. That's the distinction I believe we see here. That when you compare the law and you compare the in Yahshua, you realize the value of the Messiah. You see, prior to his conversion, he was a Pharisee. I mean, everything was about how well do I obey. Everything was about Torah. Everything was about this legalistic view on Scripture. And Paul says, no, that's not the point. He would realize that we've all sinned, that we've all fallen short, that we're all unworthy, and that we're all guilty of death, and that only through Yahshua do we find redemption from our sins. No matter how well we observe the commandments, no matter how righteous we are, no matter how well we obey the word, we've all fallen short, he says. And as a result, we need something greater than us for redemption. And that's why he counted everything as loss, because he realized the value of Yahshua the Messiah. And that's what we find here. And again, when Paul had this revelation that radically changed his view on Scripture. Not that, again, he threw out everything he understood as far as obedience. We find many, many examples of Paul saying, look, we're to still obey. Commandments are still important. But we also need to understand how we're saved, how we're redeemed, how we're justified from our sins. So that's the change that Paul had, and that's a change that many need to come to. You know, as believers, we too must reconsider our beliefs. And, you know, normally we give this message or a message like this during Unleavened Bread, because that's one of the messages of Unleavened Bread, is to sort of reevaluate our doctrine, our beliefs, what we believe in, and how we believe that. But we're to do this all year long. We're in the remaining of this message. I want to focus on really two things. Number one, the law, because that is such a hot-button topic, and many people just don't understand that. And then grace, the purpose and the reason for grace, and what we find within the Word. Again, the first one involves the Old Testament law, the commandments. Many see the commandments, and many see Paul saying the commandments. He doesn't say that. We'll see this as we go through. But many people believe that the commandments of the Old Testament are old and archaic, or now no longer needed. Or is that true? Does Scripture support such a notion? Does it support such a conclusion? Well, let's find out. Here's what Paul says in Romans 7, verse 12. Paul says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. So he says again that the commandments are holy, just, and good. Does this sound like a man who is opposed to the law we find in the Old Testament? Does it? Well, not at all. Contrary to what so many people believe, Paul was not against the commandments. He was not antinomian, meaning against law. As we see time and time again, he embraced them, as we should here today. He realized they had a purpose. And listen, that purpose is to provide a moral compass for us as mankind. You know, I think we would all agree that we desperately need some moral laws in this nation again, right? I think we would all agree with that. And that's why we have Yahweh's Word. You know, what we're seeing in this world today is a great example of what happens when we turn from the commandments. And I blame that in large part to Christianity and those who have this no law belief, because when we do that again, we deplete the commandments, and by so doing so, we remove the only moral compass we have. You know, a great example of this is a recent decision to legalize gay marriage, of all things. Something Yahweh calls an abomination. You know, gay marriage itself doesn't exist. I like to make that point. Marriage is between one man and one woman. I don't care what people say. You cannot define marriage any other way. Marriage is the longest, the most ancient union, I believe, on earth between a man and a woman. And Yahweh defined it in the beginning as one man, one woman. Not polygamy, not this or that. Not two women, not two men. One man, one woman. Now, what it does say is that homosexuality, not marriage, but homosexuality is an abomination. That's what it says. And you know, there's a difference. Some people, I've heard them say something like, we're all sins the same. Nothing could be further from the truth. Not all sin is the same. Those who say that are ignorant of Scripture. There are certain sins worse than others. And one sin that ranks up there, truthfully, I think it may be at the top, I don't know, maybe, you know, it's up there, is homosexuality, sodomy. Yahweh in the Old says it's an abomination, and Paul in the New says it's vile. It is an abomination. And again, as a nation, we've legalized it. We've forever changed the definition. And I really do think that is something that's going to come back to really hurt us as a nation. And I don't know if we will ever recover from that. But if you look at historically, many of these civilizations, once they begin to adopt homosexuality and other like abominations, it's not long until it falls. Morality is what holds this nation together. And we're not seeing that. I want to look at another passage, this time 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. And again, this is Paul. He says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but listen, but the keeping of the commandments. So, according to Paul, what's important here? More is the keeping of the commandments, right? That's what he says. So, again, does this sound like a man who opposes or is in conflict with the moral commandments we find in the Old Testament? Of course not. Paul was a very staunch advocate of Yahweh's law, his commandments. He saw the value in obeying Yahweh's word. And again, that value is it provides us with a moral compass. And when we don't have more morality, we have what? We have chaos. We have disorder. Anarchy. If we believe that the commandments are no longer necessary, these passages of Paul should give us reason to pause, right? Should give us reason to reconsider our position. Because again, Paul can't say one place the law is no longer needed and say another place the law is good and holy. That's something we should be doing. Something's wrong. And Paul says so many times that the law is something we should be doing and supporting. You know, as believers, Scripture says that we cannot please our Father in heaven if we ignore and disobey his word. This is a foundational truth that we find in both Old and New Testaments. This is not unique to the Old. Again, it's found also in the New. You know, many wrongly assume that also grace removes this need to obey. So let's talk a little bit about grace. Whereas we see in the word, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, I'm going to give an example. There's other passages we could look at, maybe, you know, do an entire message on grace, but we're not going to do that. I'm not going to keep you here that long today. So Romans 6 verse 15 is what I want to look at. It says here, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And most will simply stop there. But we're going to continue reading to what Paul says. He says, certainly not. That's very emphatic, by the way, in the Greek. Certainly not. That's not saying, maybe. No, that's saying, no, you don't do that. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So Paul begins here by asking, if we should sin because we're not under law but under grace. What was his response? Again, he said, certainly not. And again, in the Greek, that's very emphatic. Certainly not. There's no way we should sin. So what did Paul mean here then when he said that we were not under law but under grace? What was he trying to convey through these words? Well, I believe he's speaking about justification or salvation or redemption from our sins. Remember that Romans 6 is referring to baptism. The entire passage really is about baptism. It is. Look at it. It's about baptism. And we find at baptism, what happens at baptism, we're justified from our sins through Yahshua's blood. And again, that doesn't come through obedience. That doesn't come through the law. That comes by grace and faith and Yahshua. This is not referring that the law is no longer needed. It's simply saying that we are under grace through redemption, through Yahshua's blood. This is speaking about baptism and the way we are justified and redeemed from our sins. You know, salvation is not something we earn by obeying the commandments. That is so clear. That is so clear. I know some people will say, yeah, those legalists down the road. Are those legalists in Missouri? I don't know. Maybe they're further away. But the point is, they will assume we're legalists simply because we want to obey. And my message to them is, look, I understand. And we are not saying or advocating that we believe redemption is through obedience. We don't believe that. Now, we do believe we are to obey, but we don't believe that we're redeemed or justified through our own good works. Paul says we've all fallen short. How can I redeem myself? Or we can't. And that's why redemption is only through Yahshua the Messiah. And that's the message, that's the epiphany Paul had, I believe, on that road to Damascus. One of my grandfathers, he's been passed many, many years, and I had the opportunity to live with him for about a year and a half. He He's going through some medical issues, and he never attended church, but he liked to think of himself as a strong Baptist, and he really liked verse 23 of Romans 6. I mean, I would probably hear that every week. And so here's what it says. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Elohim is eternal life through Yahshua Messiah, our Master." So he'd argue with me all the time. Look, it's a free gift. There's nothing you have to do. And that's true. It is a free gift. Absolutely. I don't deny that a bit. And we don't earn a gift. You know, you don't do anything for a gift, right? You don't go and mow a yard to receive a gift. A person gives you a gift because they want to do something nice for you. Or Yahweh wanted to do something nice for us, and he gave us his only son as in a redeemer and a sacrifice for our sins. So it is a free gift, but again, that doesn't mean there's nothing to do. We still must obey. You may be asking why. We're under grace. So that's not, we're under grace, but there's something we need to understand. And there's two words, justification, and that's redemption from our sins. And that's connected to Yahshua's sacrifice. That's not something we earn. And then you have sanctification, Scripture speaks about. Sanctification occurs once we come to the knowledge of the truth and once we're immersed into Yahshua's name. And sanctification conveys this point that we are sanctified and that as a result we must live holy lives unto our Father in heaven. And we do that how? We do that by obeying him. We do that through by following his word, by following his commandments. That is how we live a holy life. That is how we live a separate and a set apart life. That is how we live a sanctified life to our Father in heaven. You know, verse 16, I think, makes this very clear. Paul says, he says, "Know you not." So we see here there's two paths. "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." Listen, it says, "Whether of sin unto death," right? "Or of obedience unto righteousness." So Paul confirms that we can do one or two things. He says that we can live for sin. What's the definition of sin? 1 John 3:4, the breaking of Yahweh's commandments, the breaking of the law. Isn't that amazing? So based on the definition of 1 John 3:4, we can break the law, right? Sin. And it says here that we're going to receive death. Or number two, we can obey the commandments, it says, and receive life. So you see, there's two choices, two paths, and we as believers must choose. Yeah, this is really the same message Yahweh gave to Israel of old. And I love this. I love the consistency here. Deuteronomy 30, he says, you know, look, he says, I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. You choose. He didn't force Israel to do anything. He says, I've given you these blessings. I've given you this option, this opportunity, but you choose. You decide which way you will go. You can listen to me, and you can find life, and you can find blessings, or you can rebel and ignore my word and find curses and death. The same thing applies to us as believers in the Messiah. We are faced with the same choice today. Isn't that amazing? 3,500 years, no change. Same message. We can either live for Yahweh, we can live for sin, but there is a penalty or a blessing for the one we choose. Same thing. So again, remember, justification refers to redemption from our sins. That's what we find in Scripture. Sanctification refers to being sanctified, or this call to live in holiness or righteousness. And we do that when we obey. Let's not confuse that. Let's not confuse that, because we are not justified by obeying. We are sanctified by obeying. We are justified only through the shed blood of Yahshua the Messiah. Very important point. Now, you know, it's amazing because I think the writers of the New Testament could foresee a lot of this happening. Jude actually gives a warning of misusing grace. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." So notice how strong that is. Condemnation. Wicked men. This is not a good thing. Turning the grace of our Elohim into lasciviousness and denying the only sovereign Yahweh and our master, Yahshua Messiah. So Jude prophesied here that some wicked men would be guilty of turning Yahweh's grace into what? Into lasciviousness, he says. What does this mean, lasciviousness? Well, the great Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this word as unbridled lust, excess, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, and insolence. Sin is what it is. They would turn Yahweh's grace into sin. And what do we see today? What has traditional worship done to grace? They've really turned it into lasciviousness, to sin. In many ways, this notion of grace removing the need to obey has led, I believe, to many of our sins, many of our problems in this nation. Think about it. Now think about it for just a moment. If the commandments are no longer necessary, then sins like homosexuality, murder, theft, adultery are now permissible, right? There's no reason to obey because now we're under grace. And the Old Testament is no longer applicable. So again, we can go out and murder. We can go out and steal what belongs to our neighbor. We can engage in immorality of every type. Because again, that moral compass is no longer, it just makes no sense at all. It really is amazing. It makes no sense at all. And how these ministers can't see this is really beyond me. It's just amazing. Our Father's commandments, or his word, is what regulates morality. You know, years ago, people saw this as the absolute code of morality. They said, okay, the Bible is it. If it says it, that's morality. Well, that's not true anymore. That's not true anymore. And that's a sad, sad, sad thing for this nation. When we remove the commandments, we remove our moral compass. And I believe we're doing just that as a nation. More and more are we removing. I mean, they're yanking them out of court systems and yanking them out of all public places as if it's some bad thing. As if they don't know this nation was founded as a Judeo-Christian nation upon the values we find within Scripture. So again, this belief that grace frees us from the need to obey is simply not true. Once we're justified through Yahshua's blood, we have a responsibility to live a sanctified life, and that is a life of holiness and righteousness by obeying Him. You know, the other thing too is to note, grace is not this New Testament concept. You know, some people have this really bad idea that grace and many other things we find in the New Testament is something only applicable in the New. Or guess where we find grace first? We find grace in Genesis 6, verse 8. It says there that Noah found grace in Yahweh's sight, or in Yahweh's eyes. So grace is not this New Testament thing. It's this Old Testament thing, too, that we find also in the New Testament. But it's the same thing, that it shows Yahweh's favor. Now, if grace doesn't do it with the commandments, what is its purpose? Because it does have a purpose. I think Paul explains this in Romans 2:4. He says, "Or despise thou the riches of his goodness," or his grace, "and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness or grace of Elohim leads thee to what? Repentance." The grace, the goodness of our Father in heaven leads us to repentance. You see, if we continue living according to the sins of the world, after we've been justified, right, through baptism, through Yahshua's blood, we dishonor the grace of our Father in heaven. Because his grace is given so that we would be justified through the Son. But once we're justified, again, then we have an obligation to repent. And repentance is living for him. So Yahweh's grace is given for a reason, and that is repentance. As a people, we must repent from our sins and live a life pleasing to him. What does the word repentance mean? You know, some people, they think, it's just a verbal, I'm sorry. Well, that's not it at all. I mean, it's not even the tip of the iceberg. Repentance is a complete turning around. It's to think differently. It's to act differently. That's what repentance is. It's a complete change of who we are as believers. You know, Romans says that we must live in newness of life. A new man. You know, we don't live according to that old creature, Scripture says. We live differently. We think differently. We act differently. We do things differently after we come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is why grace is present. It's to bring us to the state of repentance. So that once we receive the goodness of the grace of our Father in heaven, and we find the redemption through Yahshua the Messiah, we then live according to his word, by living a sanctified, a holy, a pious, a righteous life. This is not earning salvation by obeying his word. It's doing our duty. It's doing, you know, for those parents, how would you like if your children just simply ignored you and your commandments? Yahweh knows best, and Yahweh's given it for our blessings. And this is our way to show that we love him. Matter of fact, that's what the word says. 1 John 5:3 says that we show our love by obeying him and showing that obedience is not grievous, is what Scripture says. So that's how we show our love to our Father in heaven. As believers, we're called to live in holiness and to obey the one we worship. This can only be done if we're willing to think outside the box, to reconsider our position, to reevaluate what we believe. And if we're wrong, be willing to acknowledge that and change. You know, Yahweh, he wants us to go all the way with his truth. And if we don't understand that, we're missing it. Yahweh wants us to go all the way. And Laodicea, there's not a better example. He says, look, he says, and I've already used it. But he says, you're lukewarm. He says, be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. He wants us to go all the way with it. And we must do that. We must not be closed-minded, but be willing to examine all the evidence as believers. Because only then will we find ourselves in a position to gain new insight. And that includes even after coming to the knowledge of the truth. You know, we don't know everything. I can tell you this, I've said it before, I'll say it again. We don't have all the truth here at this ministry. There are certainly things that we don't understand. And that's fine. We're striving. And I think all of us here are striving to understand. Because once we believe we have all the truth, guess what? We're stagnant. And do you want to be stagnant? I don't want to be stagnant. Do you want to be stagnant with your beliefs and what you believe? No. So the only way not to be stagnant is to be cognizant and realize that we must have an open mind even after coming to the truth. That we need to do that whether we're young in the faith or whether we're old in the faith. We must do that as believers. And if we do, believe me, we're going to be blessed. Because in the end, we're going to receive the gift of everlasting life. May Yahweh bless you.